title of this message is The Mind of God. The Mind of God. The Bible referred to David as the man after God's own heart. And I began just recently to draw a relationship, a comparison, or something, and I realized that there have been a lot of Davids down through the years. And basically, the prophets were all men after God's heart. And trustworthy men, it says that godly men that God spoke through, there's another word, holy men, I think it says in Peter. But anyway, and when you have men who are after God's own heart, rather than those who are after the mindset of an organization, or and moved by a self-inflicted pressure of what the organization teaches. Now, a self-inflicted pressure. A lot of times, the organization itself does not put the pressure, but the people do. They become so inwardly convinced that what the organization teaches that they're willing to die for it, or even persecute other people if they believe something different. Since God sees the heart, and He's the only one that can see the heart, then He allows revelation to come to us, or to come to those, based upon what He sees within men's hearts. And so we wonder, well, why does one get a revelation and another doesn't? And the thing is, God looks on the heart. He sees what's in the heart, and so He gives them revelation based upon what He sees. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. And so we wonder, why does that one get it and that one doesn't get it? This morning, I was blessed, really blessed, by Barb's testimony. And we have talked to him quite a bit about this, the revelation that Jesus is a man. But what she had to say today went beyond any of our conversations. It was, I could hear in what she said that she was understanding it. We talked about it, went out to eat with them, and we talked about it today. Most churchgoers today are subtly taught that whatever they are taught to believe, whatever they are taught to believe, is the real Word of God. Most churchgoers today are subtly taught that what they are taught to believe, whatever they are taught to believe, is the real Word of God. And so I thought, please don't confuse them with the truth. Even when the truth of God is planted in fertile soil, and that is the objective, that's what God is looking for, is fertile soil, it still needs to be the sunlight of more revelation and truth. It still needs the water of truth constantly so as to keep the soil receptive. And it also needs the constant input of the Word so as to fertilize it. And that's a mystery. A mystery that I began to understand, and it's like, why was I told to do what the Psalms 1:2 tells us? I was told to do that. I didn't know Psalms 1:2. I didn't understand Ezekiel 37. I didn't understand Joshua 1:8. I didn't understand any of these things. And all of a sudden, you know, I was told, if you want to find me, here's what you do. But that was not the end of the picture. Along with it was this understanding that what I had to do, and because of my age, which helped me, I had to concentrate and fill myself with the Word of God alone. And so, anyway, that has been a great blessing to me. And like I said, my age has been a good factor. Okay, I'm going to just get right to the message. Now, actually, the mind of God is the title of this message. that verse, the verse that refers to this, is 1 Corinthians 2:16, which says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Then it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And I thought, let's put the word potentially. We potentially have the mind of Christ. And because at this point, that's only a hope. You know, that's a faith substance of something coming. But as far as we have in the mind, Charlie and I were talking about this a little earlier, that even though we have been listening to the scriptures and we're listening to testimonies that are I feel are getting better and better, we can't even, there's no way on God's green earth that we see everything exactly the same as yet. So we received a book from Jeff Collier, or he had it sent to us. It said One God and One Lord, and in this book there's been a revelation, and I'm guessing that maybe they've had it for 20 years. It's new to us, but they've had a revelation that Jesus is a man. And they, in the beginning of this, of the book, they said that this has been an area of great persecution and hatred and whatever else. Since almost since the beginning of time, people don't want to believe that Jesus is a man. They want him to be a God. And if you can believe that he's a God, it takes the pressure off of you. But if he's a man and he's an example or ensample, it says in some places, then we have a requirement that we have the mind of Christ. We are to develop the mind of Christ. We have a responsibility to become as he is. And it's the Bible says that. So anyway, guess what? Daniel said, "They that do know their God," and in Hebrews it says, "They all shall know me," that's what God said, "and they shall all know me." Well, God is a spirit, or as Ken keeps pointing out in the new King James, it says God is spirit, which makes it, you know, there's not a lot of difference, but there is a difference. Being spirit means there is no division. You know, if he's a spirit, there could be more spirits. But he is spirit. And so based on that statement, and us being of the earth, earthy, what exactly does that tell anyone about God? You know, what does it tell us? You know what? Not much. Not much. No man has seen God at any time. Well, you know what? Nobody has known God at any time. Here's Moses. You know, Moses wants to see God. Philip wanted Jesus to show him God. And Jesus says, "Philip, I'm the only appearance of God. The only thing you're going to see that is going to be like God. I'm, you know." And so he didn't say he was God, even though people have quickly assumed that. You know why they assumed it? Because they want to. Because that concept has been built over the years into the minds and the hearts of so many people that they feel more comfortable if they can say Jesus is God and worship him as God rather than worship him as a man. God has ordained for us to worship him as a sinful son of God. Sinless son of God. And so we don't worship him as a God, we worship him as a man. He's the only one that we have license to do that with. See, we know from the scriptures that spirit somehow is like the wind. Or on the day of Pentecost, when the spirit fell in the upper room, it said it was like a rushing mighty wind. That's spirit. Now, we have had wind things happen over the years in this church. We've had breezes blowing inside of this church. And it's been a long time ago, and I felt it myself. There was a breeze that was blowing inside. It wasn't coming from anywhere. And so it had to be somehow an operation of the Spirit of God. I don't know. It could have been the other spirit. It could have been the wrong one. I don't know that either. And so anyway, apparently, to actually know the only true God would be to know the ways and the thought patterns of God. If you want to know God, what do you know about God? Well, nobody has seen him because he's a spirit. So if you're going to know God, what are you going to know? You're going to know his thoughts and his ways. You're going to begin to understand his will, which is his thoughts and his ways. So I can't really think of any other thing that we could add to the thoughts and the ways, because that, he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. So I think that's kind of all-inclusive. I don't think you can go outside of that in our relationship with God. And so we need to know the ways and the thought patterns of God. See, it becomes pretty clear that God wants us to know his will. Would that not include the way he thinks? As such, no man has ever seen God, which is what I just said, and because God is a spirit. And so, and since it is God's will that we should and would know him, then the devil, the enemy of God, does everything that he possibly can to prevent us from knowing God. Change who he is. Change his identity. And guess how he does it for the most part? He corrupts the real word of God. He corrupts it by adding doctrines or thought patterns, images within men's minds. And that is, it took me a while, and I hope everybody's understanding this thing, because it is major. We become what we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, these are scriptural verses, but we slowly become whatever it is that we take in. And so here we are, 14 years I've been listening to the scriptures. I am not the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I have not reached that position. I am not that dedicated yet. But on a weekly basis, I would say, my life is being transformed. It's being changed. And so, eventually, and the images are leaving. Now, this image, which changed the man Christ Jesus, which changed him into a God, this image is being reversed inside of me. I don't see him as a God figure anymore. There was a time that I did. And so I'm speaking from my own experience. It's been a process from the scriptures. The Bible has been working on me and removing the wrong images. And so what we have to deal with, here's what we have. We have thousands of churchgoers who have an image that it takes the Word of God a certain amount of time to slowly remove the image. I didn't get this revelation that Jesus is a man from anybody. I got it from the Word. And I listened and I listened and I listened and I listened, and I finally thought, you know what? There aren't any scriptures that say he's God. They don't even suggest that he is. Every scripture I can find points him out as a man. There's a few scriptures that we could twist and wrestle a little bit with and make them say that he's God, but there's not any support. And then most of the scriptures that I used formerly, and I did use them to make a God-man out of them, most of those scriptures have other scriptures that are close to them that take away what I was teaching. But see, I isolated verses. As a result, I came up with, I would use selected verses to prove the image or the thought pattern that was already inside of me. So what has happened to me is possibly or probably the greatest miracle that I have ever encountered. I've never had anything like this ever happen. God began to steer me away from the devil's additions and subtractions. And he began to point me straight at the only possible way to find God's mind and therefore truth, which was the Word. You know what, Charlie? That's a miracle. It's not just a miracle. It's a great miracle. And so, It's easy to blame men for the corrupt doctrines that saturate today's churches, but the truth is, men are only ignorant pawns or puppets that listen to and believe wrong spirits. John the Apostle said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits." See, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirit. Who does that? See? And then in John, 1 John 4:1 or 4, he gives us a revelation that is hidden from millions. And that's what we're talking about, the fact that Jesus is a man. As such, contrary to the will and the intentions of God, the devil has tried to change the plan or the plain will of God within men's minds, so that men see Jesus as a God-man rather than a son of God in the flesh, who became the pattern for all men as a man. See? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What is the rest of the picture? Does that explain who he was? Which means what? At what point then did he suddenly change from a man into God? See, we don't have anything that even suggests that. And so we know that I know that I fail a lot in what God has told me to do. And I have. However, he has opened a door for me that I never even knew existed. And I should say us, because a lot of people, or most, just about everybody that's in the church now, is coming to a revelation that is a life-changing thing that one day is going to be a real asset to us. And so there's a real faith developing that I also never knew existed, and it is. There's a new realm of faith. And therefore, see, the Word was made flesh, of course. However, Jesus, as a man, studied and read the Old Testament scriptures like we do. He studied them as such. And I know he did from scriptures. In Luke 4:16, he stood up and read the scriptures as was his custom. And he quoted out of the book of Isaiah. And therefore, by his constant communion with God and his ongoing relationship with the Word of God through the Old Testament prophets, he could face the devil and defeat him just by saying, "Satan, it is written." He didn't say, "Satan, God said." He said, "Satan, it is written." And he had to know what was written, and he had to know where it was written so that he could make that statement. See, even though he was the Word of God, he also studied the Old Testament, which to me reveals the humanity of Christ and the Jewish leaders, and the thing that really separated him from the Jewish leaders, who were stuck under the legalisms of Moses' law, they were under legalisms, was that he actually did know the Father's will. He knew the Father's will, and could therefore speak and move as God would have him speak and move. "I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do." As such, he did not have to have a moment-by-moment input from the Father. God did not have to have a little voice sitting on his shoulder and tell him exactly what to say. He knew the Father's will. And when he told the Pharisees they were of their father the devil, he didn't have to have a voice tell him, "Okay, now say this." He knew who they were because God had revealed it to him. So he could say that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we don't have to either. We're going to know the will of God so good from the scriptures eventually that we can speak God's will. And so he didn't have to ask God 1,000 times a day for directions. He began to move so close to the Father's will so that he began to know within his heart, within himself, what God's will actually was. In fact, in John 14:9, he was saying, "Men can see what God does by what I do." I mean, that's what he was saying. Verse 9, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But if you read 10 and 11 and 12 or whatever, you know, then you begin to see that he's saying, the Father that is in me does the works, and it is, you know, and he begins to give an explanation that straightens the whole verse 9 out. And he says, God, men can hear what God says as they listen to me. I am a sinless man that God has perfectly expressed himself to, or Hebrews 1:3, being the expressed image of God's person. It says the expressed image of his person, but we're talking about God's person. And of course, now I've heard people say, well, it doesn't say anything about God's person. But it does say, put God in a place as a person in that verse, in Hebrews 1:4. And of course, the devil has twisted and turned the scriptures so as to make them paint pictures or images within the minds of natural-minded people. And so scripture verses like John 14:9 have been subtly twisted so as to try and make the Son of God into God the Son. Or to make the man Christ Jesus into the eternal God or his own Father. Like I think I mentioned this before, the song we used to sing, I'm My Own Grandpa. Well, I tell you what, that song fits in the Trinity. And it fits in the oneness today, too. See, now the law was not God's first choice. Let that register. The law was not God's first choice. It says the law was added because of transgressions. Because of the sinful nature in man, and man had to have that nature. Man had to develop and become like we are, even at this moment, in order to make the right decisions to become the sons of God. There's not something wrong with us. There's something right about us. What we have to do, but what we are to do is to hear the word of God and begin to make the right decisions to become God's sons. You know, come out from among them. What do? You come out from among these false doctrinal things and start serving the real God through the real word. And so, since mercy rejoices against judgment, and we are told that God is not willing that any should perish, and that God so loved the world, then verses like these, those types of love that God has should give us a glimpse of the great type of love that God has for that which he created. God created man. Does he love him? He loved him. He loves him. He's not willing that any should perish. But the fact that it's a possibility to perish is scary. Because that tells us then that even though it is not God's will, and he's not willing that any should perish, it is still a possibility that he will. And so anyway, as God created all things in the first chapter of Genesis, it says that God saw that each thing that he had created was good. In each of the first number of things he created, it says, and God saw it, and it was good. And then, after he had created Adam and Eve, he again looked at everything that he had made, and he said, it is very good. See, he was very pleased with his creation of Adam and Eve. And even though sin entered into the world, everything that God created was still good in God's eyes. Sin did not change the good thing that God made. Even though at some point he repented that he had made man, because man was always doing the evil. And even though some of what God created has allowed the devil to corrupt it, what God did and still does is still good in God's eyes, and as such, and being the one who thought up everything that exists and then created it, he thought this is his idea. I didn't create any of this. And that's why he says of Job, even after he put Job through all that, or allowed him to go through all of that torment from the devil, and he rebukes Job. Job is a pathetic basket case. And you'd think God would have something kind to say. And he turns to Job after, and he says, Job, where were you when I created the stars, and when I set boundaries for the ocean, and where were you, Job? And he starts naming off all of these strange things that he created, where were you when I did this? And so here's Job, and he's still in pain from his boils, and he's broken before God. And God heals him. But anyway, God seems to think that he has the right to decide what is right and what is wrong, and therefore thereby requires that his creation does things the way that he designed things to be done. He seems to think that he has a right to do that. As such, sin is to do anything different than how God designed it to be done. You want to know what to repent for? Whatever we do that is not done the way God designed it to be done is sin. And but repentance clears it up. It clears the air. And this is a mercy act of God. We have to repent. If we repent, God will forgive us. How great is that? I began one day to understand the mercy and the grace of God through repentance. Repentance can change my structure and my relationship with God instantly. I can repent, and what I have done and these things are gone. And so, to resist God in any way is sin. And to ignore God in any way is sin. And to not believe in God is also sin. Or to not believe God. To not believe God is sin. And to do our own will rather than God's will is sin. And so our relationship with each other is one thing. Now, if people are wondering what is sin, well, my list of sins has increased dramatically in the last few years. To know what to do and not do it is sin. So that means that whatever God's will is, and if we do anything different than that, that's sin. And we need to repent. So does that mean that has increased my list of repentance areas? Of course. See, our relationship with each other is one thing. However, our relationship with God is the big one. And so men can sin against each other and operate in a lesser sin realm. But to resist the will of God and fight against God's purposes may end up with us receiving the unforgivable sin category. See, to sin against the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is the unpardonable sin. And what he's doing, the way that it's worded, and I'm not sure, I think it's in Mark, I'm not sure, is they said that they accused Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Well, he was doing it through the Holy Spirit. And he said, so to accuse the Holy Spirit of being the devil is the unforgivable sin. That's what it is. You look it up. There's like three places that this found in the first three Gospels. And one of them, he makes it pretty plain what the unforgivable sin is. And so, that may be why Jesus never criticized the woman that was caught in adultery. Why didn't he condemn her? But was constantly down on those who were the religious leaders, but were subtly resisting God. David committed a horrible crime, had a man put in a position in his army so that David knew the man would be killed, and then he stole his beautiful wife, and of all things, through that forbidden relationship, the lineage of Christ was produced through Solomon. Why couldn't I think of that name? Well, the legalists would have written David off. The legalists would have written off the Apostle Paul, who killed Christians. Peter, who denied Christ. And most of those that God used for his own glory. Which of the prophets didn't have some weakness or failure somewhere? But what was different? And this is what I'm saying. See, but within the prophets, within a segment, the few there be that find it, is a heart that puts God above church. It puts him above doctrine. It puts him above anything that we are handicapped by in the world around us. See, here's what was different about David and Peter and Paul. They were actually men who were after the heart of God rather than men. They were different than most other people. And as such, most people believe what they believe in view of what their friends believe. I know people like this. Well, if I said anything else, what would my friends say? And I, you know what? I don't care what your friends say. I don't care what my friends say. I have my interest level has totally, drastically changed. I'm interested in what God says. You know what this is all meaning? I'll tell you what it means. It means that my belief in God has changed. It means that my faith in God has changed. He that would come to God must believe that he is. If you believe that he is, you are not going to be thrown backwards by somebody else who throws you some stupid doctrine. See, it doesn't matter what my friends believe. Plus, most churchgoers today are subtly taught that whatever they are taught to believe is the real word of God. I said that before, I think. And so please don't confuse them with the truth. But anyway, and contrary to the basis for unity through diversity. And I have been down on that thing because it is one of them. It's as demonic as a Trinity, which is to get along with all people, no matter what they teach and you are forced to accept. Well, I guess that it doesn't really matter. You know what? As soon as you say it doesn't really matter, then you might as well join Pilate and say, what is the truth? I don't think truth is an issue. What I have come to the realization is truth is an issue. Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. I think truth is an issue. And so the vast majority, if not all of those that we see God honoring through his word, are those who put God first and men second. Oh, but I do that. And I tell you what, there are not a lot of people that do. See, we have this large area of deception that controls most men's thinking, which uses scriptures out of context. Like, if you can't love those that you are able to see, then how can you love God who you have not seen? It's like, in other words, then I have a responsibility to go by what people say and not be really concerned about what God says. And that's a faith area. We have this large area of deception that controls most of men's thinking, which uses scriptures out of context, like, oh, okay, that's what I just said. However, we are admonished in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. And I'm going to say, and not false doctrine. We are admonished to speak the truth in love. And we're not, and which would be the opposite of diversity, unity through diversity. And why? And here's the reason that you speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. That we may grow up into Christ in all things. Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15. You speak the truth in Christ in love so that you can grow up into Christ in all things. Do we want that? And it says, since he is the head, even Christ, That verse is one of those jewels or pearls of great price because it reveals that which the devil tries to hide from all men. It's like these verses that are becoming so plain and so powerful to us now are hidden from most of the church. People don't even see them. I never saw them. See, ever since Cain, natural-minded men have not been able to see God's point of view on faith. Or, like Cain said, I will do it my way and please God. But God said, Cain, only if you do things my way, which is truth, will I honor your offering unto me. You do it my way. Abel did it my way, you do it my way. He did not write Cain off. Cain took care of that himself. Now I'm by no means an expert here, but being in church circles most of my life, I have a pretty good idea why we have the diversity thought pattern that, like Cain had. That's what Cain had. I don't see that it matters. I'll do it my way. Well, because God did not honor his sacrifice, you know, where he said, I will do it my way, thank you, you know, he actually got angry at God. And I don't know what happened between him and Abel. I'm guessing that he was a bigger man than Abel. Who knows? Or probably Abel had a different personality, didn't even fight back. But he rose up and he killed him. And when truth confronts today's diversity thought pattern, and if God raises up a people, and he's going to, and I think Joel chapter 2 is a good picture of what God's going to do, all hell is going to break loose. And since the devil himself is behind this thing, see, people who support that theory will get angry at anyone who associates the devil, like the Jews, who Jesus said were of their father the devil. People, if you say, well, that's demonic, they're going to get mad. Because in their minds, that is, God gave them that revelation. Unity through diversity. We need unity more than we need truth. Is that kind of what they're saying? And I'm saying truth produces unity. Speaking the truth in love. See, he was right. Jesus was right when he said they were of the father the devil. But they were so convinced, they were deceived so much by the devil, so that in their minds they were of God, since they were also convinced that they kept the law, or at least their way. Just like Cain. I will do it my way. The Jews kept the law their way. But Jesus did not... Oh, yeah, they were saying, but Jesus did not... I got half sentences in here for some dumb reason. Deception is called deception because men are deceived and they don't know it. See, deception is deception because people are deceived and don't know they're deceived. If people knew they were deceived, they wouldn't be deceived. I mean, you couldn't call it deception. And this should not be a mystery to any serious-minded Christian. However, the devil preys, P-R-E-Y-S, on human ignorance and gullibility. He looks for ignorance. And he found gullibility in Eve and ignorance. And while great men pride themselves on their ability to handle the devil uses the greatest of the great men to do his evil handiwork, and they don't even know it. The Jewish leaders were doing the devil's work, and they didn't even understand it. In Matthew 23:27, Jesus referred to the Jewish leaders as whitewashed graves, sepulchres. They looked really nice on the outside. On the inside, he said they were full of dead men's bones. And so, where it really mattered, it was lifeless. All, and my question would be, how many other imitations, or maybe, you know, are like that around us today, and maybe we would just as soon not know. From what the scriptures have to say, my guess would be that a much smaller number will be saved, and a much larger number will go to hell than what our scripturally illiterate church system today believes. I think the numbers that go to heaven are a lot smaller, and those that are going to end up in hell are a lot larger. I think it's the proportions. They asked Jesus. He said, let me read it here. In Luke 13:23, and like today's ignorant, illiterate churches teach, in which say, do as we do and you'll be saved, or follow us and support what we do and say, men have always wanted the positive conviction within themselves that once they die, they will go to heaven rather than any other possible location. I mean, that's what they want. You want this thing inside of you so you know that if you die, you're going to go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell. And as such, the devil uses the churches to develop an eternal security mentality within the churchgoer, which keeps them in bondage to some worthless church system most or all of their lives. They're in bondage to a church system because they want the security of a pastor who tells them, you just do as we're say, do and whatever, and you don't have to read the Bible. We'll do it for you. That's kind of Catholicism. That's kind of where the Jews were. See, the ongoing conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders was not just because they were wrong in what they believed, but rather the entire Jewish nation sat in spiritual darkness, deadness, and the Jewish leaders had not only worked for the devil to put them there, and the Jewish leaders were most of the reason they were in darkness. They were teaching them a false mentality. And so as such, the devil, and that's why Jesus confronted them. They were opposing him. They were opposing God. That what they were teaching was their own mindsets. Do we have any of that today? John said, what did he say? There are 27,000 different denominations. It's a little larger than what I had heard, but there's a lot of them. And so anyway, the devil, that very few today even believe that he exists, has worked through the enticing words of men's wisdom down through the years to also put men in spiritual darkness and then keep them there. They keep hearing the same false doctrines over and over and over. What happens? The devil keeps them in bondage. And so the more I hear the real incorruptible and pure word of God by itself and begin to compare it to this thing that I have become pretty familiar with and comfortable with over the years. I was a church-minded person. I have gone to basically not every possible kind of church, but I have gone to just about any, of the different, if we divided them into like six different main groups, I was part of any one of them. And I am able to somehow see the impending clash. Impending. It's going to happen. Clash between God and this thing somewhere in the near future. All hell is going to break loose. Now, Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, Luke 11:20, it is obvious that the kingdom of God is come upon you. If I by the finger of God, what is deliverance? A sign of the kingdom of God is come. So what happened to us when deliverance came upon us? It should have made us aware of a number of things. And one of them is the kingdom of God had come upon us. And so what happened to me in this experience that I went through, and others entered into the same thing, was an introduction into the glory of God in the kingdom. I've never experienced anything like that since or before. And right now I don't get enough sleep. In those days I only got half that and I had plenty. And so it should have made it. See, deliverance, number one, really is real. Deliverance is real. How many churchgoers do you think believe that? Oh, it was for a time back in the old days, but not anymore. We don't, you know. Can you imagine the average Lutheran churchgoer starting to pray for one another for deliverance? The second thing is the devil and demons are real. You've got to believe that. And then number three, the church system, including us, are ignorant of the devil. We got to understand that. And number four, the devil's demons were carefully hidden within the lives of most, or are carefully hidden within the lives of most churchgoers. So when any church you go to, they're a bomb waiting to explode. And not only are they in a lot of the churchgoers, they're in a lot of the non-churchgoers. However, and not wanting to be recognized, the devil somehow managed to put a sour taste in men's minds at the very thought of his presence. You are of your father the devil. So they turned and they said, you are of your father the devil. You know, they didn't want anything like that. No association with that. But, and by God's mercy, I never did react that way. I never did. I mean, we got into deliverance. Of course, the way it happened was, I should have reacted differently. But I couldn't. God did it in such a way I couldn't. In fact, deliverance with scriptural support answered a lot of the questions that I had about human behavior. And I think it did for all of us, didn't it, Charlie? So that's why people do that. That's why I've been doing what I've been doing. As a church, we prayed and prayed, and God began to bring His kingdom close to us. We were beginning to experience the presence of God's kingdom. And the result? Spiritual warfare. It got to the point that on March 14th, 1982, on Sunday morning, I stood up and said, Satan, we declare war on you. Why did I say that, Charlie?
I've been led to.
Just not a clue. And but I did. And when I did, the next night we were in warfare. And God is the one that started it. I didn't start it, you know. I shouldn't say that. Yeah, well, yeah. The devil began to react in Vicky, and it set the stage for us to get into full-scale war with the devil. In Matthew 24:14, we are told that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Mark and I used to talk about that verse quite a bit. And I don't know how he sees it at this right now, but anyway, he said where the gospel is not being preached. And I'm saying, no, the gospel is not being preached. And we're preaching a gospel, but the gospel that is going to bring in this end time thing is still not being preached. And until people rise up under the power and begin to preach that Jesus Christ was and is a man, we're not going to have this thing that will usher us into the kingdom or into the last move. And so my question would be, can we possibly have the true gospel of the kingdom of God and not preach and teach the true identity of God and His Christ? Everything hangs on that. That's the focal point. Just like in the Lutheran church I was in, they wanted me to teach out of a manual for the teenagers that said that they could, the first thing it's on there, it said that we can no longer accept a theory of the virgin birth. That's a foundational thing of our Christian faith. God being a spirit, Jesus being a man, God, Jesus being the perfect man, the one that was a sinless man who had overcome the devil, that's the foundation for Christianity. How do we preach the gospel of the kingdom and not preach that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Every day, Charlie, it gets stronger inside of me. And one of these days, you know what's going to happen? It's going to blow. It's going to blow. And as such, can we change the man Christ Jesus, the mediator, from something God made into something God did not make, and still preach the gospel of God's kingdom? Can we do that? My contention is that until we actually preach and teach what God said to us through His Son, you know, He said all of this to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have no gospel of the real kingdom. You know, we have. I just thought of another scripture, John 5:26, and it says, "As the Father has life in Himself, so He has given to the Son to have life in Himself." If Jesus was a God, why would He have to give Him any life? He made Him a life-giving spirit. He didn't make Him into a God. See, this is... it's not only a spirit and truth issue, but the very foundation for eternal life hangs on it. As such, until the Holy Spirit is able to change the image of God's Son within men's hearts from something men have come up with. See, this is a man-made doctrine. Back to the image of what God made and came up with, or the casting down imaginations, as it says in Hebrews or in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and which says, "And things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God," we have no real gospel of the kingdom, because everything hinges on this area of truth. No wonder that we are facing major sicknesses and major things. We have a demonic force that's down on our case. But you know what? We don't dare quit.
That's right.
Anyways, I love you. God bless you.